It's like a family. You know, every time you sit together to have meal, you see so happy to see each other. And bigger the better, more the happier, right? Why don't we greet one another? Those who have been in camp, you know how to greet one another. How do we greet one another? Highly, 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 highly favored one. Hey, let's tell each other, oh, you're truly favored. Hello, you are highly, highly favored. Highly favored. You really mean that, yeah? Welcome. Welcome. Really, warmly welcome. Go out of your way. Just shake at least three people's hands. Don't be shy. Sometimes physical contact, handshake, is very nice. Highly, highly favored one. How are you?
I'm Paul. Paul and also a highly favored one.
Thank you. You are also highly favored. So good to see you again. Yeah. You are highly, highly favored. Highly favored.
Nice.
Oh, thank you. Highly favored. All right. I just quickly tell you the background behind why we are saying to one another, you are highly, highly favored. For those who haven't heard, you know, in Ephesians chapter 1, Apostle Paul says, you have been accepted in Christ. Not rejected, we are accepted. And you know, in this land, in Australia, there is this very strong spirit of rejection. It's everywhere. Every country has that rejection. And sometimes, you know, we have a lot of sometimes hang up, but fear. And the deepest fear is the fear of rejection. Someone who did a lot of deliverance ministry have found that, you know, sometimes people have a lot of addiction of all kinds. Some people drink, some people, you know, exercise addiction. Or some people do stuff, like, you know, you smoke or all kinds of unhealthy addiction. Some people eat over it. And under that is obviously, you know, frustration. Frustration is like, you know, we got to deal with the roots of where the problem is. You deal with addiction, soon they have another addiction. You get rid of the smoking and they get on to move into something else, like drinking or something else, food. And what is underneath the addiction? Is frustration. But you deal with frustration, there's something under there. What's that? It's rejection. Deepest pain is rejection. Even though we look pretty tough, we all hate to be rejected. And it's so important that, you know, in the family, we embrace one another and express that, receive one another. And the amazing thing is that we are accepted in the beloved. We are never rejected. We have a big family. Our Father makes it family. And all of us are received fully as we are. And the word there, received, is not just God tolerates you or we tolerate one another, but it means that it's a word that only happens twice. In the New Testament, remember when the angel came to Mary and said, cheer up! Greetings, you highly favored one. Because Mary is the only human person who carried Son of God in her tummy for 9 months. No other human being had that privilege. So she was extremely, extremely, highly, highly favored by God. And the word there, Apostle Paul says, you're accepted in the beloved. It's the same word. Because all of us have Jesus inside. We're carrying Jesus in the Spirit. So we are highly, highly. That's why Paul says, you know, you've been blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. It's good to know. There was this lady who came to this person, this teacher, and a deliverance minister, and said, you know, she was telling all kinds of problems. I have this problem, that problem, and so on. All this problem followed all my life. By the way, it was really good to be reminded of our victory in Christ. You know, Fred explained it really well. And then this person said, I've got to go to another meeting. I'm running. I'll give you 2 minutes. And then prayed, simple prayer, I'm accepted. I'm not rejected. I'm received fully. I have a family. I have a father. I belong to the best family in the universe that will endure forever. I belong. After the prayer, amazingly, her life changed. Short prayer. So it's good to know. Sometimes we reject ourselves, right? Because we're not sure whether we belong. We do. We belong in life. Some people trying to end their life don't feel they belong to this world. Some people growing up, you know, whatever the situation in the family, they feel like, you know, I don't belong in this world. I shouldn't leave. So always thinking about how to end. It's a lie of the devil. None of us are here by accident, right? Because God planned us. Even though we have a different upbringing, sometimes we have a very tough upbringing, it's not because the devil had a field day and God was powerless. God knew that what God had put inside of you through Christ, that he will turn everything. Whatever the tragedy, that God knew that he will turn around to make the glory and the testimony out of your life. That's why he allowed things to happen. But praise God, we are accepted in the beloved. Amen. I heard that this is, by the way, completely different, but I'm just want to just open up, you know. This guy, charismatic priest, who was very powerfully used to bring in charismatic renewal in Catholic Church in early 70s. He found himself, you know, that something happened in a city that is completely foreign, and he's standing there. He doesn't know anyone. He doesn't speak the language. He feels completely lost. How many watched the movie Cast Away? Tom Hanks, he's a good actor. Even though I don't think he's a Christian, he made another terrible movie, Da Vinci Code. I didn't even watch it, but I... But, you know, how many, don't put your hand up maybe, but felt like, you feel like the actor cast away. You feel like, even though people are all around you, no one understands, you're all alone in an island. No one can reach you. And you can't reach anyone. Everybody forgotten. And it's like you're so out of place. I don't belong here. I'm stranded. It's over. People can feel that way at times. I actually forgot why I said that. Why did I say? There was a point.
If we are accepted,
yeah, this Catholic priesthood, right? Okay. Whew, dangerous when you talk without script. Catholic priest felt like that in a foreign city. He doesn't speak the language. He's on his own. And he's lost. And he just looked up and said, Father. And he said again, Father. My dad. Each time he said the word Father, this loneliness began to lift. And he kept saying, Father, Father. Soon, after a while, peace of God just flooded. He knew, even though he's in a foreign land, he doesn't know anyone, he's lost, don't know what to do or where to go. Like that man, he knew he belonged. And the Father has the plan for him. and he lived to tell the story. So sometimes it's good. You know what? Prayer is sometimes is like, God, give me this. That's good too. Petition. But sometimes it's good to just sit down and say, I have a Heavenly Father. He's never out of place, never shocked, never too busy. He doesn't tolerate us with all our mess. He loves us. He's excited. He knows exactly what to do and where to take us. And he's got planned. He's got all planned out. He's got enough resources to take us through. And Jesus came to reveal the Father. That was the reason why Jesus came. Because no one can come to the Father except through Jesus. Amen? And then Jesus died to bring us to the Father. And then bring us, to make the Father known to us. That was the supreme revelation that Jesus came here for. Because in the Old Testament, God was not known as the Father. In fact, you look at the two recorded prayers, John chapter 17, Jesus' personal prayer to God, and the way Jesus taught us to pray, the Lord's Prayer, is not recorded anywhere else, because disciples saw Jesus praying and said, teach us, how do you pray like that? Both prayers, how Jesus taught us pray, and Jesus' personal prayer in the time of greatest need, the first word that comes out of Jesus, guess what? Father. No one else prayed like that. Father. And the revelation of God as the Father is strictly New Testament revelation. Because the fatherhood of God is only revealed through the Son. And we cannot know loving Heavenly Father except through the Son, Jesus Christ. That's why he came. Amen. Hebrews chapter 1 verse 1, it says, in the Old Testament, God revealed his nature through many ways in the small bits through the mouth of prophets. But in the last days, God spoke his last word. Effectively, I'm translating Paul Kim's translation. And what is it? It's Son. God revealed himself as the Father. And the interesting and the good encouraging thing is if you had a bad earthly father, or if you didn't have the proper father, not a picture of the father, you don't have to worry. Because our earthly father cannot reveal the true heavenly father. Only Jesus reveals. Don't feel you're beyond, you know, you have a bad start. Yeah, maybe you've got some blocks. But the Father, Jesus will remove it. Mia, I was there last year or a year before. Mia didn't particularly remember, have a really fond memory of father, her own father, holding and cherishing, right? And sometimes it remains very deep hurt. If we don't understand how to be accepted, loved, held by a strong arm father, often we carry rejection inside. So we reject first in case somebody else reject me. I reject you first. See, I've done it first. But I have. Well, yeah, I was talking about Mia. And Mia just began to pray. I don't know how to, because I don't have the earthly model to really see the picture of the Father. What do I do? And she just began to pray, simple prayer. Huh? What did you pray? Jesus, reveal the Father to me. And that's been a prayer for a while. And you've been changing, finding healing. Because Jesus is the only one who can reveal. See, until we know the Father, we don't know who we are. We have a huge identity crisis inside. You can be 50, 60, 70, 30. We have a huge identity crisis inside. We're just not secure. Because we don't know what it means to be unconditionally loved. Because that's where the security comes from. When you know you can push the boundary, but you're still loved, and the love that you can do nothing to turn that love around or against you. When you know that, you know you're secure. And it's supposed to be imparted by our earthly fathers and mothers as well. Absolute need for mothers as well. But the father is the origin of where the family starts from. That's the model of God, the fatherhood. The family in heaven and family earth derives their name from the Father of, you know, God the Father. But praise God, it's a journey, right? Because we come to Jesus, we can begin to know our Father. Until we know the Father, there is a million things that are in pain, million things that are that I don't know, million things that make me insecure, angry, frustrated, unsure, that will never be resolved. Never be resolved until we come to the Father. So when we say sinner's prayer, we come to Jesus, love Jesus, that's the beginning of your salvation. Amen. Because the end goal of salvation is what? To know the Father. To know, to have a fellowship, to know the Son and know the Father. Jesus said, this is the eternal life, that they may know the one true God and his Son. Jesus himself said it. Right? So we are on the road, hallelujah, to know. In fact, Jesus came to proclaim the Father's name. Maybe I'll share this another time, but you know, Jesus writes Father's name on you and on me. In fact, he said in John chapter 7, he says, I pray, Father, that I kept these people safe, Father God, by proclaiming to them your name. That's what Jesus said. And then Jesus says, towards the end of John chapter 17, he says, about the people that will come to know the Lord, know God, through his disciples, which are, us. And Jesus says, I have proclaimed your name to them, and I will continue to proclaim your name to them in the future. So that the love that God has for the Son will be in us. Do you think it's very important to have that name proclaimed to us? And when you look at Hebrews chapter 2, actually there is a quotation that says that Jesus, see, this morning we were singing beautifully. When we're singing, and I was trying to play guitar, make mistakes, but it's all right. It's all to the Lord, it's worship. We are not the only one singing. Who else is singing? Jesus is singing. Jesus says, in the midst of congregation, I will sing. What is he singing? Hebrews 2, I think it's about 13, he says, I will sing Father's name, proclaim, sing of God the Father. And it's actually taken from Psalm 22, when Jesus was going to the cross. I'll share it maybe, you know, during. But it's like Jesus knew, see, when he's proclaiming the Father's name, when we are singing and worshiping, as God proclaims his name, he's writing his name down on your heart. He says, that's how we get to love the Lord, that's how God keeps us from the world. The name is God's character, gets imparted to us as we begin to worship God and love God. His word is proclaimed. Jesus sings, Holy Spirit sings in the midst of the time when we pray. Amen? So, I've got half an hour, but we will, that's an introduction. Go into, let's go, yeah. Vision statement, all right. This month, you know, God help me, we'll talk about who we are. I think that introduction is very important because end product. You know, what do I want to see in church? What do you want to see? What does Jesus want to see in church? Jesus wants to see his name, Father's name and Son's name. Holy Spirit, by the way, he's a very, very humble Trinity. He doesn't even have a name, right? Holy Spirit. Jesus has many names, hundreds, Father has many names, but the name to be proclaimed and be written in us, that the love that exists between the Trinity within God gets in, and we get to love God with the same kind of love and become part of that love circle that existed before He created the world. Amen? That's the purpose for which we were created, and that's the purpose for which we are born again. That's actually salvation. Salvation is not more than missing hell and just getting into heaven. Salvation is about knowing God and become part of that ultimate love relationship. So here, let's read it together. We are an end time church, house of prayer, and a bride of Christ in preparation, in intimacy, character, and power to stand with Israel and to bring in the harvest of the nations for Jesus' glorious return. I did a word count. It's 35. It's not too bad. 35. And today, hopefully I can expand on the word. We are an end time church and house of prayer. Maybe we can just start that. I'm not going to finish all of that. But at least we want to talk about house of prayer and the church. At least start talking about the house of prayer and the church. Rather than just, let's dream God's dream. Right? It's there's a song, some say love, and they're very, very afraid to dream. Because if you're over 30, you failed in your dream. And we are afraid to dream, because whatever you dream, you're going to have a lot of failure. God is a dreamer. And God dreams. And all of God's dream comes to pass. Praise God. So it's very, very safe to dream God's dream. I want to introduce and maybe give a bit of an introduction on the house of prayer as God's dream for God's people. Okay? And instead of kind of just preaching and fire, I want to give a little bit of background and introduction so that we can just begin to have a dream of, what God has, what God is burning. Next one. I have a problem with forgetfulness. In the middle of sentence, I keep forgetting. I don't know why I'm doing that today. Okay, let's read together Isaiah 56, verse 7. For my house will be called a house of prayer for all nations. One more time. My house will be called a house of prayer for all nations. Okay. The next slide. We are the end time church house of prayer. Okay. I'll put it in the notes. And then in the next slide, Nathan. All right. I think I got rid of the rest. Give me some guesswork. Let's interact. Jesus used two major descriptions to describe God's people during his earthly ministry. Can you give me two titles? Give me one. Somebody shout out. Shout out. Light. Yeah, okay. That's good. I'm trying to think of something that was already in vision statement that was major one that Jesus got really, really emotionally charged up about. Two things. Okay, yeah, that's really charged up. But, Bride of Christ, did Jesus really expand on it? Did Jesus said it? Or was it Apostle Paul said it? What did Jesus trying to describe God's people with? We just said it. Come on. Cheat. Right? Church. And? House of prayer. Thank you. You are too original. It's just cheat paper. It's already there. It just kind of... Jesus used to describe, I mean, with passion, God's people as the house of prayer of all nations, right? And then, this is the beginning of his ministry, he said it. And then towards the end, he said, Jesus used this term, I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. So that's an entity that Jesus really introduced as a transition. Okay, it's a New Testament word, Jesus really, church, even though, New Testament also talks about Old Testament as church, Old Testament people of God, Israel as church in the New Testament, generally. The next one, it's all going somewhere. If just put a thinking cap on, because I'm going to try to explain. This word, for my house shall be called the house of prayer for all nations. What kind of description is there? Was it a thing called house of prayer structure in the Old Testament? No, there was never a physical building called house of prayer. Solomon's house of prayer, David's house of prayer. There is no such thing. What is it? It's a descriptive ID, identification of what God's people in the Old Testament meant to the Father, meant to God. Who they were supposed to be, what it means to God. When gathering of Old Testament people was happening, when people really got together, it's really talking about the temple. In the temple, as a family, they all come together. God is saying, to me, you guys are house of prayer. That's what it meant to God. And then, second one, it was really referring to the temple. At the time of Jesus, when Jesus said, my father's house will be a house of prayer, he was talking about the Herod's temple and what was actually happening in the people, right? So that's what it meant. Now, I'm trying to do this because I love this concept and house of prayer because it's a biblical concept. There is a house of prayer movement in the world today. You know, here there are all kinds of houses of prayer. Sometimes we get, it's really good. I love it. I'm with it. I'm for it. I'm, moving with it. Sometimes this concept is developing and sometimes we get a little bit confused. So almost like, okay, house of prayer against church. It's almost sometimes competing. And then how does that all lay down? So biblically, let's think what it means. And then Jesus said, house of prayer now. God as the Father was mainly concealed, but Jesus is saying, there's my Father's house. He said, this temple is my Father's house. And my Father's house, to be my Father's house, it's got to be a house of prayer. Right? Jesus was very, very strong on it. Because my Father is attracted to my children talking to him. I mean, I'm a father. How many fathers and mothers want to come home and the children don't talk to you? They're just busy playing mahjong, computer games. You come back and you're not even in the picture. It's all about computer games or poker or doing the stuff. But you're not even acknowledged. Parents are attracted to the chatter, children's voice. So, hey, Dad, oh, you're back, right? How was the day? Did you buy me the chocolate? did you get the latest PC? But father wants to. Nathan said, oh, Dad, did you buy this paper that I need for school? Yeah, I want to hear that. I want to hear children, asking stuff as well as, hey, I love you. Oh, that's really the top. Buy stuff is really good. But when somebody says, hey, Dad, I love you. Oh, man, you're just melting. That's the Father, right? Jesus introducing God as the Father. And Father feels most at home When there are noise, children are actually talking to the father, engaging with him. That's what makes home home. To the father, that's what God's people are to him. Right? What's the main purpose that God commissioned tabernacle and temple? It's to have God's presence dwell among his people. He loves us so much that he wants to come near. But God is just light. And, you know, people, because of the sin, I think Frederick was saying, you know, the sin melts. Darkness has to flee. People couldn't take too much of God's glory. Sin cannot mix with holiness. Holiness will devastate sinfulness. So God had to make sure that the place is set out, it's clean, and there is enough distance, because what is holy and what is sinful come in contact, it just gets obliterated. It's abomination. Abomination in modern term is like God wants to throw up. That's abomination, right? It's just the sin will not survive in the presence of God. That's now God. There was a purpose built building tabernacle and the temple in Israel to contain the glory and the presence of God inside. And when you look at the tabernacle, how Moses' tabernacle was erected in Acts chapter 40, it's very strange. It's upside down. When you build a house, what do? You build the outside walls, foundation, and then you move the furniture inside afterwards, right? But it was built from inside out, from the inner furniture to outer. What it does is an absolute clean room, germ-free clean room from inside. Carefully, everything gets built out, and it's clean. Nothing unclean can come into it. But, you know, during the history, temple and the tabernacle God have commissioned and built to live there, trouble is, over time, sin comes in. Worldly value system comes in. All kinds of stuff that priests are supposed to do to make sure the place is clean is not happening. So that when you look at Ezekiel, chapter 10, God's presence lives. God gets up out of his chair. He takes his chair with him. What's his chair? Cherubim. And then he goes out east side and he leaves. And then Jesus comes. See, he comes from the east side, remember? Into the temple. The glory of God comes back in now. Isaiah, let's read, if we can look at Isaiah. Isaiah 56 really talks about God had a dream. See, when God commissioned tabernacle, did God know that people will fail? When God commissioned Solomon's temple, and then, you know, the second temple, and then Herod's temple and all this, did God knew it's not going to really endure? It's not good enough. It's not going to work for over a long time. He knew. He knew. God had a dream. You know what the dream was? Isaiah 56. God had a dream of living and dwelling with his people continually without any problem with sin. And when he comes, normally people who are not received, people who are not welcomed, will be welcomed in. Actually, let's get to the, can you put up the structure, Nathan? Herod's temple. This is where Jesus came in. And problem, what was the problem that Jesus had with this temple? That it became, they began to have holy cows, literally. They have a holy cows and holy temple coins. God had a dream. God had a dream of God's dwelling in the midst of God's people. People filled with joy of God's presence. Prayer filled God's presence dwell among them. And people will come and meet God. That was God's dream. But what was happening there? Can you see the compartment there? What's in the center of the structure? The tall one. During the times of Jesus. Can you see that? There. That's the holy place. That's where the, you know, ark, that's where God is. And then there's an altar. And then just outside of the altar is called the court of priest. Closest. After the court of priest, you have a court of Israel. Court of men. Men can get in there. After that, I'm sorry about these ladies. There's a court of women. And outside of that, there's a court of Gentiles. So it's a compartment. Who can get close to God? Priests are closest, most privileged to get close to God and minister to God. And then there were Israeli men who could go pretty close. But outside of that, women can come, but couldn't go any further. Outside of that, Gentiles called, that's why dogs, right? Gentiles are people who are not descended from Abraham, were supposed to be there. There was a problem. What was the problem? Problem was where? Problem was this area. This area, Gentile court. What they did was they set up holy cows, and then holy doves, holy temple coins, and people, poor people will come to worship God. And in the Old Testament it says, if you're rich, you bring actual cow to sacrifice before God. If you're poor, you bring what? Birds, dove. And then priests will offer it to God on your behalf, and you can have fellowship with God. What they were doing is they were crowding this place out with, they're saying, oh, you know, your birds, they're too dirty. God can't take that. You have to buy from our hands special bird that the priest catched. Right? This is almost like Hallel, kind of terrible thing. I disagree with Hallel. Anyway, it's a special Jewish priestly homegrown court birds and so on. And they were selling these at a jacked up price. Jacked up price. And they had a foreign exchange table in there, changing money from the Roman coin to the temple coin. And they're just controlling whatever the price they call is it. Why did God do this? House of prayer is that God, structurally, who is in the center? God is in the center. But God wants these guys, priests, to pray and intercede on behalf of the people outside, so that people who cannot get near God can actually find God. That's the purpose. Where is the heart of God? Where is God's interest? Is not actually in there. It's actually out there. That's what God wanted. God wanted, we're going to read Isaiah 56. God wanted all nations from the very beginning. It's not only Jews. All nations to come to seek God through the witness and testimony of his people, Israel, Jews. So then the priest has the highest responsibility to pray, intercede on behalf of those who do not have the access and privilege. And then men had next level of responsibility to pray for their wives. And then Jewish women had responsibility to pray for the Gentiles. That's how the system was supposed to be. Now, there's a challenge for men. We are supposed to pray more. Men are supposed to pray more than women. And pray, covering, bring safety, blessing, right? And revelation. Okay. That was the plan. God's interest was there. Now, that place was messed up. Not this place. Priest still had with temple money. This was happening well. But that place where Gentiles supposed to come and pray became a money changer table. And that caused Jesus to lose it. Yeah? It says, disciples remember, the zeal for my Father's house ate up from inside. It's like, oh. So this was no mild Jesus. Jesus made a whip and came and probably kicked the table, overturned the table, whipped Jews instead of Romans. See, Jesus came in like the glory of God from the east gate, came into the, and then from there he could go to the Roman court to challenge them. He didn't. He came to the temple, came back to the temple, and he began to clean out, whip Jews there, clean them out, and says, "My father, this is my father's house. It's a house of prayer for all nations. The temple is not just for you. It's actually for others. And you've turned the system around for your advantage so that the poor and the weak and the despised and the needy and the people who don't have access to God that you're supposed to serve in prayer and knowledge and revelation, you've actually ripping them off for your advantage." So Jesus began to clean the temple actually twice in his life. Privileged, gifted people who have access to God were supposed to pray for the people who don't have the same access. But they rigged the system. And Jesus didn't have any more of it. No more. Okay? So, let's read. Yeah, Isaiah. In fact, when you look at Old Testament, if you are a eunuch or if you are illegitimate, or if you're foreigners, can you enter in to that place? You can't. Do you know for how long? To 10th generation. That's the Old Testament. Deuteronomy 23, verse 1 to 3. If you're a foreigner, Moabite, and then isn't it amazing? Moabite or Amorite cannot enter in. The best they can do is go there. And amazingly, David comes from Moabite blood. And then he comes right in. See, that's God's heart. Okay? Now, let's read Isaiah. Now, this is what God's dream. "Do not let the son of the foreigner who has joined himself to the Lord speak, saying, 'The Lord has utterly separated me from his people.'" That's the law. Right? Deuteronomy 23. "Nor let the eunuch say, 'Here, I'm a dry tree.'" That's Deuteronomy 3, 23. You cannot enter in. "For thus says the Lord, the eunuchs who keep my Sabbath and choose what pleases me and hold fast my covenant, even them I will give in my house and within my walls." Huh? Inside the walls, they are not permitted. "A place and a name better than the sons and the daughters. I'll give them an everlasting name. They shall not be cut off." Does it make sense? What name? Father's name and son's name. I will write it into their spirit. That was God's dream. Next. "Also the sons and daughters who join themselves to the Lord to serve him and to love the name of the Lord, to be his servants, everyone who keeps from defying the Sabbath and hold fast my covenant, even them, I'll bring to my holy mountain." Where is the holy mountain? Mountain of Zion. That's actually where the Holy of Holies is. "And make them joyful in my house of prayer." God says, my house is a house of prayer. "But their burnt offerings and their sacrifice will be accepted on my altar. And my house shall be called the house of prayer for all nations. The Lord God who gathers the outcasts of Israel says, 'Yet I will gather him to others besides those who are gathered to him.'" Where is his heart? Structurally, God is at the center. Israel is at the center. And then women are still in the kind of outer center. Where is God's heart? Interest. Outside, right? Those who are not gathered, I'm gonna gather when my people begin to talk to me. Okay, the next one. So contrary to spatial arrangement, which was the Herod temple, at the center of God's attention is our eunuch, outcast, and Gentiles, from which we get the word gentlemen, Gentiles, non-descendants from Abraham. See, let's read together. This is God's vision and dream from the beginning, original plan that God had. When God erected temple, when God commissioned tabernacle, this was God's plan. The reality of God's presence, fueled and sustained by the prayers of the priest, burnt offerings, incense, was to draw the marginalized, despised, rejected, to draw near to God and find special place of acceptance and honor in God's house. Amen. So that's why we are here, Gentiles. That's why here, the women, children, poor, rejected, no more rejected, but honored. Why? Because there's a presence of God. Because there are people who are connecting with God spiritually, praying, interceding on behalf of those who have access to God, are praying on behalf of those who don't. That was the model. That was God's dream. But what was the problem is always, always, unfortunately, God help us. It's his leaders that tends to abuse the system. People who have privilege tends to turn things around to rig the game, change the game. So how does this end? The next slide. The same chapter actually talks about Jesus or God sending warning to those who are inside the system, rigging the system to their advantage. And he calls them greedy dogs. Oh my goodness. I mean, you can't. Dogs are what? Gentiles. He's talking to the leaders, shepherds, watchmen, prayer, priest, the top guys. You guys are greedy dogs. Worse than Gentiles. I'm going to clean you out so that my vision will be fulfilled. That's when Jesus came. Like the glory of God that departed, Jesus came over the mountain, went right inside, took the whip, and confronted people in the system so that the Gentiles can come in. This is what they are saying. Come on, one says, I'll bring wine and we'll fill ourselves with drink. Tomorrow will be as today and much more abundant. There is no understanding of the times. It'll be just have a good time because we get paid well. Next slide, Nathan. Is there a next slide? Okay. No. How did Jesus respond to that? Disciples remembered because they haven't seen Jesus like this very often. That meek and mild Jesus, no more. Take the whip. That's a big area. Remember? It's a big area, huge area, biggest area, filled with stuffed animals. You know how hard to push an animal? Jesus took a whip, single-handedly cleaned them all out. Something was driving. It was the vision of the Father that he had from the beginning that had been frustrated. And then Jesus is fulfilling Isaiah 56, cleaning them out so he can start anew. In fact, he did it twice. In fact, the zeal for the house of the Lord has consumed me comes from Psalm 69, which is one of the messianic psalms. When you look at the second half of the same verse, do I have that there? No. Second half of the same verse, it says, I can't find it, but I know by heart. The reproach of those who reproached me has fallen on me. That is, what is Jesus saying after that? Zeal for your house has eaten me up. He's saying, and the second half of the verse from Psalm 69 says, the reproach that people of God reproach you, Father, have fallen on me because I've moved with zeal. Jesus cleansed the temple how many times? Two times. Once in the beginning, once at the end. That means when Jesus was cleaning out the temple, with whip. He knew what he was doing. He knew that it'll get him killed. Jesus, and then when you look, the Psalm 69, it's all about persecution and death. People turning against Jesus to kill him. Remember, 6 days before, when Jesus was coming in the donkey, people are saying, Hosanna, Hosanna, Hosanna in the highest. They put a red carpet and please come, take lots of photos. A few days later, they say, they disown this man. Let his blood be upon us and our children. Kill him. Why? You know how upsetting it is for Jesus to come and turn this old money, foreign exchange. How demeaning for Jesus, who is supposed to deliver, because Hosanna means Hosanna, deliver us from Roman rule. Instead of go and whip Romans, Jesus came and whip Jews, priests. I thought you were one of us. You whip us and treat us this way, overturn our money table. They kill Jesus. Is this the end of it? It's a prophetic picture. Do you think it's a prophetic picture? Twice. Once in the beginning, once in the end. So what happened? So Jesus died. Today, in that temple, Herod's temple, what stands? No more temple. All gone. Like Jesus' prophecy. 70 AD, Romans came. Because of the gold between the stones, they literally overturned every stone. You can see a huge stone down there. They hurled it out. I mean, it's huge. I don't even know how they moved it. It's like massive. From Jesus' day, all came down broken, sideways, all broken, and nothing. Not one stone literally stand today on top of one another, original Herod's temple, all gone. So what happened to Father's dream? Shattered. Today there is Al-Aqsa, Muslim prayer, dome of rock stands there. What happened? Has Father failed? Israel failed? What happened? Turn to John, because I want you to think about this verse. John chapter 2. I don't think I have it, Nathan, so don't worry about it. John chapter 2. Just hang in there. What's the next slide? Oh, yeah, okay, the next one. Has God abandoned the original plan? Oh, yeah, I've got it, actually. This is what Jesus said. Before he got crucified, he said this. Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up. Very, very, it's a play on words. And the people thought it's their temple. Jesus said, destroy this temple, I will raise it up in 3 days. What temple is he talking about? Yeah. Actually, he says, he was speaking of the temple of his body. In other words, it's a play on words. This temple is never it. In fact, according to the prophetic scriptures, there will be a third temple in Jerusalem. You know that. But God's presence won't be there. Who will be there? Antichrist will come in there. What is the spirit of Antichrist? Spirit of Antichrist, John says, has already come into the world, and that is to deny the Son. You know, in that same place, that place where Holy of Holies, right there, it's the same place on Mount Moriah, where Abraham offered his son Isaac. And that became a birthplace of three major religions of the world: Judaism, Christianity, and Islam. And three can easily unite if you remove just one thing. What's that? Jesus. He's the problem. His claim. No one comes to the Father except through me. I'm the only one who can introduce you to my Father. Did you know that last month that Pope made a special historic agreement, covenant with top Islamic leader? We are serving the same God. And then I'm hearing from another brother here that just not long ago, he also made another, what is it, some sort of treaty with Mormon Church. If Jesus is not the only way, we can all unite. But Jesus say, see, that temple is not it. What is the temple? It's Jesus. You remove Jesus, you got no temple, no house of prayer, no vision, nothing. No Father, nothing. That's where we're coming into. But he's saying, you destroy this temple, I'll raise it up in 3 days. Jesus rose from the dead. Where is the temple today? His body? Huh? Who are his body? We are. There are part of his body that are in heaven already. Your mom and dad and friends and so on who have gone to be with the Lord. And there's a church on earth. It's both organic and organized as well. Did you know, I mean, so much that Jesus spoke, introduced his word church in Matthew's gospel. And he says, I'm going to build my church. He says, this is mine. He says, my Father's house is house prayer. This is my church. I'll build it. And Jesus, only thing that Jesus promised to build on earth with his own hands is the church. So it would be pretty, silly thing to despise the church of God, even though church is not what it ought to be. But if you trust that Jesus will cleanse his temple again, he will do it. It will become what it needs to be. In fact, when you look at the book of Revelation, first three chapters is all about his letter to 7 churches. I've heard somebody actually saying nowadays, a lot of stuff because of the YouTube, you get so many great, interesting, weird informations all put together. You really have to think clearly, otherwise you get carried away. Some are saying that, you know, church age is ending or has ended, so you don't have to belong to church anymore. Church is the only organic and organized body, institute, that Jesus said he will build with his own hand. And he says, gates of hell will not overcome against it. And just before his coming, before the tribulation or the end time, Jesus writes a private letter to each of the churches. You can get a lot of information outside, but you want personal letter revelation need to be rightly related. Has the zeal of the Lord that drove Jesus with a whip gone? Where is it passed on to? The church, the same zeal. In fact, he goes a step further. When you look at the Bible, scripture says, Paul says, whoever defile a church of God, God will destroy him. He's not going to let this vision pass because of man's failure, because Jesus himself will build it with his own hand, cleanse it, even walk in with judge's robe to make sure that church, at the end of the road, what did the church become? The bride of Christ. Jews and Gentiles together. See, Paul had a vision of the church. It's not just Gentile church. It's not just Jewish church. In fact, God had a vision. Gentiles and Jews, men and women, all become one. And the stronger serve the weaker. More privileged pray for others. men pray for their wives. How many men pray for your wife? Let's see our hands. Sometimes. How many women pray for your husband? Yeah. Okay, I see a few hands already. Come on, men. I think, I hope next week I want to be able to share, because sometimes I'm terrible with what to leave out. I go all over the place because I'm a bit scatterbrained, I think. But, I have like usually a few thoughts always bombarding my brain, so it's hard to focus. Next week, I want to share with you, if God helps me, the end time church. We are an end time church. End time church is not about doom and gloom. Oh, we're all going to die. That's not an end time church. End time church is a glorious church. It's about the ultimate destiny of what God has in mind. You know, Fred said, when God starts something, he has end in mind. Our God declares the end from the beginning. End time church is what is ultimate in the heart of God, that he will bring it in. And then he says, he emphasized the last days, the last period and generation, that he will do a quick work. Do you know that the scripture says God will do a quick work in the last days? Quick work by the Spirit of God that will mature the church and fulfill the vision that God had for centuries, thousands of years, where his children continually talk to God. Chera, it's a sweet when you come home and you can hear the people talking and say, hey, you came. How are you? I love you. Did you get me the stuff? All this stuff. Sweet. That's the Father's house. He will have it. Amen?
Amen.
In the church. And I want to show you, end time church is house of prayer. What is not a house of prayer cannot be end time church. Two cannot mix with. In fact, end time cannot begin until church, out of church, there is a prayer, intercession, mature ones that are rising to heaven. I'll just give you heads up. Look at Revelation chapter 8. See, church will get there. Until church become house of prayer, which was God's original plan, Jesus cannot start breaking the seal. He cannot come. So I'll just leave you right there, all right? Let's pray. Why don't we just silently pray, God, why don't you give me your vision, what you're dreaming about in the end time, in my life, from your church, from the house, from the temple, Jews and Gentiles. Lord, what vision of this Isaiah 56? Can you put it on my heart as well? Because God's dream never fails. And we want to dream with God. Dream God's dreams, big dreams. Hallelujah. Also I feel by the Spirit of God to challenge men to prayer. Especially pray for our wives. And pray for the weak people who need our prayer, don't have the same privilege. Hallelujah. Father, we pray, Jesus, there's such passion in you. Lord, we want to have the same passion for you. Father, that out of earth, including this gathering, GI, your heart will be fulfilled, Lord. in here, weak and sick, marginalized, despised, poor, will have a name inside your walls and have great joy and offer their prayers and sacrifice, worship to you freely that will be accepted. Father, we pray that you will raise up, Lord, a priest. Lord, you say, Lord, to us, you are a priest, special chosen race, royal priesthood, that we will be, Lord God, fulfilling your call. And Lord, be the lighthouse, house of prayer, Lord God, that through your church here, they will keep the windows of heaven open. Gates of heaven will be open, that your church will, Lord, overcome the gates of the hell, gates of hell, gates of the enemy over their cities, over this city of Sydney, over this region, right, Lord God. Because we are here shining your light, Lord God, the darkness will flee. Works of darkness, Lord God, will be shut. Lord God, gates and the mouth of hell will shut in our family, in our heart, in our church, in our city. Lord, show us more. Show us more. In the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. Amen. Okay. All right. Bless you guys. Yeah. Tea and coffee at the back.